Will you please turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Esther, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. That will give you an idea where you find this little book of 10 chapters, the book of Esther chapter 2, and I want to commence to read at verse 21, and I will read to the end of the chapter. So we're going to have another short Bible reading again this evening. So it's Esther chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 21. Let us now hear the reading of God's word. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And we'll end there, and may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, with the word of God open before us, we'll just take a few moments to bow again for prayer. Father, we do give thee thanks for thy word that has been read this evening. We do pray now for help from heaven as we seek to preach the gospel from these few verses. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need thee to come upon us to help us in rightly declaring the whole counsel of God. And we pray from this picture that is presented here in this Old Testament book, may we be able to preach Christ and him glorified, him crucified and glorified. Remember us now as we take a few moments around thy word tonight, and may the blessing of the triune God rest upon us in the preaching of the word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to focus your attention for a short time tonight upon words found there in verse 23. You'll find these words about the middle of the verse itself. It was found out. It was found out. The book of Esther tells the story of Jews living in Persia who did not return to the land of Israel after the 70-year Babylonian captivity of their nation. The background to the book is a plan to exterminate those Jews who did remain and lived in the Persian Empire. Now, there is a simple way to outline the book of Esther. It can be divided into three different parts. And I will just mention this to you for your consideration, to give you an idea of what the book of Esther is all about. It's all about a plot to exterminate the Jews, initiated by a man called Haman, who hated the Jews. And the opening three chapters deal with how the plot was formed. And as you read those three chapters, you can keep this title or this heading before you. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we're told how the plot was fought. It involves Mordecai and then the influence of Esther, who had married the king of the land at that time. And then the final chapters, chapter 6 through 10, deal with how the plot was foiled, how God intervened in mercy and in grace. Now, most of you know that the name God is not actually mentioned in the book of Esther, but his hand can clearly be seen working on every page of this little book. So that gives you a little idea of what the book of Esther is all about. Now, in these three verses before us, Mordecai, a Jew, informed the king of the land of a conspiracy that had been hatched against him by two of his chamberlains. Now, this fact will play an important part in the drama 4 years later, as chapter 6 clearly shows. In the providence of God, Mordecai was promoted and used his influence to help frustrate this plot I have mentioned, this plot to exterminate the Jewish people by a man called Haman. So while this incident forms a vital part of the unfolding drama, I see gospel truth here. I can clearly see it. And that's the way I want to look at these verses, thinking especially of the part involving these two chamberlains who could well represent sinners. So are we clear about the direction I'm going tonight? I'm preaching the gospel from this wonderful little illustration found here in these few verses at the end of Esther chapter 2. And I'm thinking of these two chamberlains as figures or types or pictures of sinners. First of all, let's think about their enmity. Notice what it says there in verse 21. They were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king. Now, we are not told specifically why they wanted to kill the king. That has not been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Maybe they were supporters of the deposed queen, Vashti, who resented him for divorcing her. Maybe the assassination attempt was connected with the crowning of Esther as the new queen. They may have resented this, for Esther was really an outsider as far as they were concerned, but in the providence of God, she was where she was because she had an important role to play for the glory of God. They may have felt that she had no business occupying such a position, but God had placed her there. Maybe they were in the ploy of the king of Greece, who was involved in a conflict for a number of years with the king of Persia. We do not know. The Bible is silent about this, but the word of God is clear. They were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king. And that word wroth is the word used of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 40, verse 12, where we read that Pharaoh was wroth or angry or furious against two of his officers. They obviously had offended him in some way to merit being cast into prison. This is interesting. In the case of Pharaoh, the king was wroth with these two servants of his. And in our story, the two servants were wroth against their king. There may be a connection here. But whatever it was, we know these men opposed the king. They wanted rid of him. They didn't want him as their king. And that reminds me of the parable in the New Testament of a nobleman who went into a far country and left his servants in charge of his property and his business. And he gave unto them, each man, a pound. And the reason he did that, he made it clear that he expected them to put that money to good use, so that on his return, they would have made a profit for him and for his business and for his work. The citizens, according to the teaching of the parable, hated him. And they sent a message, "We will not have this man reign over us." Does that not remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what men have been saying down through many, many years now, have been saying down through the centuries, "We will not have this man Christ to reign over us." When the nobleman returned, and he did return, he dealt with those rebels. The Lord Jesus Christ told this story to illustrate that he would depart himself for a season, and then he would return again to put all things under his feet with everlasting finality and to judge the living and the dead. The time came when Christ was crucified, when he was buried, when he was raised again. He continued with his disciples for 40 days. And then from the Mount of Olives at Bethany, the Lord ascended back to heaven. And the promise that is given to us in the Word, the promise is, I'm coming again. I'm coming to judge the world, and I'm coming to reward my faithful people. And let me take this opportunity now to remind all those listening that the Lord is coming again. He's either coming to be your judge, or he's coming to be your redeemer, to take you into his divine presence, be with him for all of God's great eternity. These two men were chamberlains who, according to what we read here, kept the door or the threshold to the king's bedchamber. Their responsibility then was a great responsibility. It was an important position of responsibility. They guarded the door to the room where he slept. It was a position of the highest trust. And yet these two individuals conspired secretly against the king. We could say that it was an inside job. Does this not remind us of Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? And we could also say that it was an inside job, because he was numbered with the other 11 disciples. He was one of them by profession anyway. And when you think of Judas, you think of his deception. Remember the time when the Lord spoke to them about someone who would betray him. And the men who were with him on that occasion didn't automatically turn their attention to Judas and point at him and say, was it this man? They didn't know, you see. They said, am I the one? Am I the one who will do this? Judas had deceived the rest of the disciples so well, and no doubt he deceived many, many people, but there's one thing we can be sure of. He didn't deceive the Lord. He didn't get away with that. Then think about his deed. What did he do? He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In the Old Testament, we read of another Judah who sold his brother for 20 pieces of silver. And here we find his terrible deed. But it didn't bring him happiness. It didn't bring him joy. It didn't bring him contentment. He died a miserable man. That brings me to his death. He died a suicide's death. I think of the story in the book of Acts 16, the story of Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi. And at midnight they sang praises to God. An earthquake came. The jailer was awakened, and he thought that all the prisoners had escaped. For him, that would have meant death. And he drew a sword about to commit suicide. And then the word came from the apostles, do thyself no harm. And there may be someone maybe contemplating this thing as well. Do thyself no harm. Look to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was the message that the apostles brought to the jailer. And he believed in all of his house. And his life was changed. His life was delivered from the power of sin. You may think to yourself, you can't go on. There's no future for you. You just can't live with this anymore. You can't just tolerate it anymore. Why bother? Why live any longer? Well, there's hope at the cross. There's mercy at the cross. There's plenty for sinners through the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you think of the destiny of Judas, the Word of God is very specific. The Word of God tells us that he went to his own place, and his own place was hell. If you want to be saved from hell and go at last to heaven saved by grace, You must trust in Christ. You must believe on the dear Son of God. You must repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Come to him and put your faith alone in that finished work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. So I'm saying that what happened here in Esther was an inside job, and they waited for the favorable opportunity to assassinate the king. And the king, I suppose, thought that he was well insulated from every problem. That's the way it was regarding kings in those times. And he probably felt safe. He may have slept in different rooms each night or whatever. He had people there to guard the door to prevent anyone coming in to do him any harm, and he probably felt safe and secure, but he really was in danger. He thought that he would live and not die that night anyway. Yet all the while there was an enemy plotting to bring him down to the grave. And we can apply this to death itself. And even though he had these wonderful thoughts about himself, that didn't guarantee him against the threat that just lay outside his door. In fact, 14 years later, he was assassinated. His life had been spared, as it was on this occasion, due to the intervention of Mordecai, who was aware of the plot to kill him. And on that occasion, 14 years later, he did meet his doom. God spared him, but I don't think there was any repentance. I don't think there was any acknowledgement of the Lord God. God has spared you. God has spared your life, maybe on a number of occasions. But at this point of time, you're still in your sin. He's been good to you. He's been merciful to you. You've heard the gospel preached many, many times. People have witnessed to you personally. You've had tragedies in your life. And at that time, you sensed a need in your heart. But with the passing of time, your thoughts have changed as well. And you're still in your sin. But let me remind you, your day is coming. My day is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death is the judgment. So we have thought about their enmity. Then we think about their exposure. As far as they knew, no one else knew about their evil intention against the king. However, it says in our text, verse 23, it was found out. And that reminds me of Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ask Achan, the man that we read of in Joshua chapter 7. He tried to cover over his sin, but he was exposed. His sin was exposed. Ask Gehazi, the man that we read of in 2 Kings chapter 4, he went after Naaman and he took things that were forbidden him to take. And he went and he hid those things. And he didn't let his master know about that. And he lied to his master and he lied to the Lord himself. And it was exposed. His sin was exposed. He was struck down with leprosy. Ask Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. In each case, sin was committed and covered over by these individuals, but in each case, sin was exposed. It was found out, as it was in the case of these two individuals. Horatio Bottomley was a journalist. He was an editor, a newspaper proprietor, an MP, a one-time editor of the John Bull, a popular magazine of the time. He was serving a prison sentence for embezzlement. He thought he could get away with it, but it was found out. An acquaintance of his visited him in the prison, and when he did so, he found him busily sewing mailbags. And that was part of the punishment away back then. They were given something to do. I don't know if that still goes on, but in those times, he was busily sewing mailbags. And his friend said, "What, Bottomley? Sowing?" "No," he said, "reaping." And the Bible does say that we will reap whatsoever we sow. Let me be clear. Live without God, die without God, perish without God, and for eternity remain without God. You will notice how they were found out. According to verse 19, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. That was a place where judgments were made. Business was transacted there. And that's the way it was in the East. I suppose it was the equivalent to a modern law court, where these important officials sat down and transacted official business. You can read Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and 49 to get some insight into this. And it says in verse 22, the thing was known to Mordecai. We don't know how. We don't know how that came to be. Mordecai was a despised Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ was a despised Jew. Mordecai, the despised Jew, told it unto Esther, and Esther certified or told it unto the king. And the king heard about those who opposed him. The Lord knew about it, or the king knew about it. And the God of heaven knows all about your sin. The despised Jew who was born in Bethlehem knows about your sin. He knows about your transgressions and your worldliness and your waywardness. He knows all about you and your need. And so the thing was made known unto the king. Their deeds were known unto the king. The God of heaven knows all about your sins. And you will find that Esther approached the king in Mordecai's name, verse 22. And here's a thought for us as the children of God, and indeed for any who need to seek the Lord for salvation. We approach heaven's king in the name of Jesus. And it was Mordecai who exposed the sins of the chamberlains. He really is the hero in the book. He was despised by Haman and a lot of people. But thank God he is the real hero of the book. And this reminds us even of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who exposes our sin and convicts us of our sin. We read this in John chapter 16, verse 8. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the God of heaven knows all about your sin. He knows how you treat the despised Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son. And his Spirit is the one who has been ordained by God to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So their sin was exposed. And then that brings me to the final point, their execution. So we thought about their enmity. We have thought about their exposure. And now we come to their execution. They were both hanged on a tree. When inquisition, that simply means when they were examined, probably by torture, that's what it says here in verse 23. It was found out. It was exposed. They were tortured. They were examined about what they had determined to do against the king. And then as a result of that, they were taken out and hanged on the tree. That probably means that they were impaled on a stake or that they were crucified. This was the common form of capital punishment used by the Persians. Note the words hanged on a tree. And the Bible does say, he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and 27 deal with that particular judgment. So these two men were dying under the curse. And this reminds us of another who was hanged on a tree. Another who died under the curse of God. Not for crimes that he had committed, but for the sins of his people. And the Bible does say that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. The tree, of course, refers to the cross on which he was impaled. That was a cruel way to die. And it seems that the Persians devised this cruel method of execution. The Jews, they used stoning to execute enemies or those who had broken the law, as in the case of Stephen. Not that he was a lawbreaker. He was doing the will of God, and he was executed in this way. And Christ suffered that particular death which the law had associated with the infliction of the curse. He became our sin bearer, bearing our curse, taking our place. The origin of sin is traced to Adam's sin in eating the fruit from the forbidden tree. And it seems fitting now that Christ, the last Adam, should deal with sin by the means of a tree. His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Criminals in public disgrace were lifted up between heaven and earth as if rejected and abandoned by man and by God. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin has destroyed the harmony which existed between man and God, and someone needed to intervene between them to reconcile them. And the Bible word for such a person is mediator, or the middleman. And the Bible does say that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. And Christ stood between an offended God and the offending sinner, and he made full satisfaction to divine justice by suffering this cruel death. He paid it all. Recently, I had my car serviced, and when the work was done, I received a receipt after paying the amount that the garage owner required for services rendered. And I looked down at that receipt that he'd given to me, and there in the middle of the page, stamped there in blue ink, paid in full. And I was able to leave the office that day free, a free man, knowing that the price had been paid and that I was able to leave that building freely. And on the cross of Calvary, Christ stood in for his people. He suffered in our Roman stead, and thank God he paid in full the price of our redemption. Christ's work on the cross is described as a sacrifice for sin, and this sacrifice was illustrated and exhibited in the various sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. The Passover especially is important, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And on that middle cross, as he hung there in agonies and blood, there was a projecting peg on which Christ would have been able to sit even for a few moments. Its purpose was to prevent the weight of the body from tearing the hands. But when elevated above the people, the cross bore a resemblance to a seat, and Christ sitting upon it appeared like a judge at a solemn tribunal. What an awe-inspiring scene it was. There, the Son of God in the midst. On one side, a dying thief. On the other side, another dying thief. One of those thieves, in his dying moments, looked to Christ and was saved. He'd come to faith. He was acquitted. The debt was paid for him through the shed blood of Christ, the one that he looked upon in his dying moments. On the other side of Christ was a thief who remained in unbelief. He was condemned. One was converted. One was condemned. The cross is still a source of life to some, but to others it's a source of death. So take a look at the hill called Calvary. You see these three Roman crosses standing. Look to one side. You see a repenting man. He looked to Christ and was saved. look to the other side and you see a rebelling man. He died in the sin and went to hell. And look to the middle cross, and there you find the redeeming man. The sentence of death has been passed on sinful man, but a sinless substitute has borne the sentence for all who trust Christ. And God's judgment will not twice demand, first at my bleeding, surety's hand, and then again at mine. I'm justified, I'm redeemed by his blood. And you can have this experience. So the message tonight is clear. It's heaven or hell. It's with Christ forever or without Christ forever. Lost in the darkness. And it's the man in the middle tree that makes the difference. Mordecai was faithful to the king, and he brought to him the message of the threat against his life. But he was forgotten for a while, until chapter 6. And in chapter 6, the king could not sleep one night, and so he asked for the chronicles of his kingdom to be brought, and these chronicles were being read to him, and this incident was brought to his attention in the providence of God. It was now God's time to elevate this man Mordecai for the good of his ancient people. And the king asked the question, has this man been rewarded? And the reply was no. So he had been forgotten for a while. And then after a period of time, he was remembered. He was not rewarded at the time, but he was later remembered. And his deed was written down in a book before the king, verse 23. And what was revealed in that book eventually led to the elevation of Mordecai. Now, the great King of Kings also has a book written. Listen to these solemn words. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Not that you're saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. But once a man or woman is saved by God's grace, then they will seek to work for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And whatever all of man's deeds, all of man's works have been recorded in God's book. A day of judgment is coming. A day when the books will be opened. And then you will hear your eternal destiny. And if you've never repented of your sins and believed the gospel, the message from the throne will be sure, it will be clear. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And for the redeemed of God, enter thou in and be blessed of God. Enter into heaven. And then traveling days will have ended for those still on earth when Christ comes. And for all of God's people for eternity, they will be with the Savior. And my message to you is clear. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Seek Christ immediately. Seek him urgently. Appeal to him for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness. Apply for the cleansing of his precious blood. Be reconciled to God. And today know the experience of sins forgiven. Don't be like these two men in the story who showed enmity against the king. Their sin was exposed, and then they had to suffer for their sin, their execution. They died cursed men. They died cursed men for everyone that is cursed of God. Dies under that curse eternally, and they'll perish forever. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts this day. For Christ's sake, we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts tonight from this story found in the book of Esther. We pray that even now the Spirit of God will strive on with those who have heard the message tonight, May needs be met, may burdens be lifted, may blind eyes be opened, may hearts be softened, and may, wherever men and women are found tonight, under the gospel, may the Lord give repentance and faith and grace to repent of sin and seek the Lord for salvation, and close with Christ tonight. Hear us as we pray, dismiss us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.